just so he doesn't throw anything at me. We're all right. Ephesians is a great book, a great chapter. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'd encourage you to memorize chapters in the Bible. It's a great chapter to memorize. What are you most thankful for? Well, that's a good exercise. Every day, write down something you're thankful for. In fact, you could every moment write down something that you're thankful for. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. I got thinking of all the things that I am most, not just thankful for, most thankful for. What are you most thankful for? I thought my family, the parents that God gave me. There's a time, and by the way, I'm grateful that my parents are in heaven now. Grateful I was able to share the gospel with them and eventually see them turn to Christ for salvation and stand at their grave, at their funeral, and even proclaim before my siblings that Mom and Dad both trusted Christ as their Savior. It's not religion that gets you to heaven. It's salvation in Christ. Thankful for my siblings. Boy, there was a long time in my life I couldn't say that, honestly. But I'm thankful for my siblings today. Thankful that we can cry on each other's shoulders, as one of my brothers lost a grandson to death this week. And I'm grateful I could just pick up the phone and call him. And I wish I could have said something. We just started bawling on the phone and grateful for... especially the siblings that are saved and on their way to heaven. Thankful for my wife, and praise the Lord for a godly wife that God gave me, far better than I deserve. Grateful for the children that God blesses with, not only healthy children, but children that are saved and living for God. You couldn't ask for anything better than that. And now grandchildren that are being trained in the ways of the Lord and following the Lord. I'm grateful for the freedom I have as an American. Not just the freedom, but all the privileges I have as an American. And the spiritual things that are available to us as English-speaking Americans. The Bible tool, the resources and studying. Don't take that for granted. Most people have never even given that a thought before. I'm grateful to be an American. I'm grateful for good health. Good physical health and mental health and health and emotional health. However, I did read something, and I can identify with this. The older you get, when you drop something, instead of just bending down and picking it up, you're contemplating, do I really need that? Had that thought a few times this week. I think I can do without that. We'll be just fine if I just leave that on the ground or call somebody else. Can you pick that up for me? But I'm grateful for physical health. I'm thankful for the joy that life gives you when you walk with God. And the presence of God for sobriety. You can have the joy of the Lord and you don't need drugs to do that. And you don't have the hangover the next day when you walk with the Lord. In fact, the next day is even better yet when you walk with the Lord. Instead of dragging through the next day because you're out partying. I'm thankful for the joy of life that's found in love. Thankful for a comfortable home that God's provided for us to live in. Thankful for food and clothing. Well, we got too much of that food sometimes, don't we? But it sure is good. Thankful for, God says that He'll feed us and He'll clothe us. We don't have to worry about that. God takes care of that. I can tell by experience that God does take care of that. Thankful for friends. Thankful for my church family. That means more to me than my earthly family, literally. And some folks don't quite ever get that. Thankful for my church family. Thankful for heaven. Isn't that good? Thankful for a place that Jesus is preparing for. What are you most thankful? Now, all those could be top of the list. Every one of them. But there's one that, no question, is the very top of the list. I'm thankful for salvation in Jesus Christ. And that salvation is in Christ alone. Not religion, but a relationship. Not through penance, but repentance. And this week, by the way, is the celebration by a lot of folks for the Reformation. Movement started with Martin Luther. Some of us grew up in the Lutheran church. They used to hear about that. But salvation is not in penance, but in repentance. And it's not by birth or inheritance, but it's by the new birth. Not by the will of man or the will of flesh, but by the will of God we're saved. Thankful that it's not tradition, but it's by the seed of the Word of God that we're born again. It's not by the sacraments or works, but by Christ's finished work. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, that church you grew up in, they preached salvation. Yeah, they did, until you get to the last part about receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. They're good until then. In fact, I just went back and read my catechism that I was given. Well, it's not mine. I destroyed mine during confirmation class because I would have boredom. But I threw it away when I got saved. I don't need this anymore. I got the Bible, but I picked up another copy that's identical to it, other than that they have all my smart aleck comments and everything written inside of it that me and Denny and Brian used to make fun of. But it goes through the plan of salvation. And I thought, man, it was all right there. But even in that, when it got to salvation, it said, you're saved by grace alone. Everyone said, amen, that's right. And they boldly proclaimed that it's only by grace. And salvation is by grace and grace alone in Jesus Christ. And then it says this, how do you receive that grace? That's where we have some problems, if you know your Bible. They said that we receive grace through the sacraments. Mm-hmm. Baptists, by the way, don't have sacraments. We don't need them. The sacraments is baptism and communion or mass or whatever you want to call it. That's not how you receive grace. You receive it through salvation in Jesus Christ. And though they're so close in salvation, they're missing the final step, which makes you a child of God. So don't ever get confused about that. I just mention that from time to time because folks sometimes will say, growing up in that kind of a family, well, they preached salvation. They were close. You know, you catch a football, I'm using a football analogy, you catch a football on a kickoff on the goal line, on your goal line, you got to run 100 yards to make a touchdown. But you pick that ball and you dodge everybody, you run 99 yards and 2 feet and 11 inches. How many points do you get for that? 0. You don't get anything for that. Well, you lived a good life. You did all these things. You did everything right except for you didn't cross the goal line. We don't make it. That's a good picture of those that are so close. It's not through reformation, but it's regeneration. And recreation is what salvation. I'm just going to give you test. I wasn't sure if I should word it as my testimony or your testimony. Now, I'm going to use I, all right, if you don't mind. But if you are a part of I, if you can agree with me, it'd be all right to say amen. Believe it or not, these walls don't collapse if you say amen. Are you with me this morning? Let's practice, all right? On the count of three, let's just see if it's possible. 1, 2, 3. Oh, see, he messed up. He turned in Pentecostal on me, I think. By the way, that's a great word, too. And if you're saved, don't, you know, I see somebody doing this, go up to somebody and they do this. Oh, he did it, though. Don't do it. And what do they say? Don't leave me hanging, huh? Don't leave the preacher hanging. If you know you're saved, say. Amen. If you know you're saved, say. Amen. Oh, we're getting it. We're understanding it. So I'm going to say, this is what I am most thankful for. And if you're saved, you can say amen. You're thankful for it too. And this is how I encourage folks. I encourage you to write out your testimony. If nothing else, if you write it out, you'll know what to say when somebody asks for your testimony. You're used to seeing it, and maybe read it every once in a while to remind yourself of where you were. And there's a simple outline in writing out your testimony. And that is this, what I was, what I am, and how I got here. Those are 3 points for your testimony. So first, what I was. What was I? What were you when God saved you? Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. And by the way, there's some great answers in this chapter. I don't know if I'll have time to get through all of them. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to have to go through them quickly to get through them. This is what I was. Not what I think I was. You know, that's a problem a lot of folks have. This is what I think I was, and this is what I think I am. What does God say I was? What does God say I am? And what does God say took me from what I was to what I am? Does that make any sense? I sound like need some green eggs and ham for breakfast this morning or something. What I was. This is what I was in verse number 2 in Ephesians chapter number 2. Wherein in time past, that's past tense, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is what I was. In verse number 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. I was dying in the world. I was under the influence of the devil. I like to go to different places to pray. Anywhere outside is a great place for a prayer closet. I found this in my life that a graveyard is a great prayer closet. It's a great place to talk to the Lord amongst the tombstones. And it's a great place to sing and to practice preaching. Matthew, you preaching this week? Huh? You got to go to a graveside and practice preaching sometime. And by the way, if anybody in the grave stands up and starts singing with you or saying amen, I'm out of here. All right? But I don't expect folks in a graveyard to say amen in a church service. Huh? I don't expect folks in a graveside to enjoy the things of, and you know, that's where I was when God saved me. I went to a church. I grew up in what I call a dead church, where folks sat there like a wooden Indian the whole time, kind of like folks do here sometimes. Hey, there we go. We don't say amen because we don't do that around here. We're Baptists and we're Yankees, so we don't do that. All right? And I remember going to church and, wow, what's wrong with these people? They're all saying amen. First of all, I thought it was strange because they're awake. And even worse than that, they're even listening and even agreeing with the preacher. But I was dead. I didn't understand that. I was dead. I was dying in a dead world. I was living in my natural state. In verse number 3, among whom also we all had. I love all these things of past tense. We had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're all in the same boat. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, the pride of life. You can see that defined in that verse, which we won't go into right now. That'd be a good message right there. We were dead in our sins. Notice in verse number 5, even when we were, again, past tense, dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. We were dead. I was walking amongst the dead. In verse number 11, I was a Gentile dog. Now, when we think of dogs today in our culture, we think of little Fifi, little Ralphie, little Fuzzy, little poodle dog or something. We think of dogs in a positive sense, but in biblical times, dogs are not thought of in a positive sense. They're like where my son and Tina, Don Pam's daughter, live in Cape Verde. Our grandchildren, their dogs are out. You don't touch them dogs. Those dogs are God's cleanup crew. They eat the garbage, they're just mangy, nasty-looking things, and they're not anything desirable about them. But we were Gentile dogs in verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in past Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcised. We were looked down on by God's people. We were nobody. We were uncircumcised. It's talking about the covenant of God. We were not a part of God's covenant. We were not a part of God's people. In verse number 12, we were aliens to God, that ye in time past, in time were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were strangers to the promises of God. We were hopeless. We were godless. We were without Christ, but we were in the world. We were trapped in this world and no way to get out of this world of death. And verse number 14 talks about how we were separated from God. He is our peace, who has made us one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's talking about the wall of separation, the partition between us. Jesus talked about a great gulf that's fixed between heaven and hell, and no one can pass from one to another. That wall was impossible for us to get across. We were separated from God. There's no way we could find God. That's where I was. Aren't you glad you ain't there anymore? That's where I was. And we were, not only that, we were enemies with God. And I know that goes against the contrary belief. Well, God loves everybody. God does love you, but you by nature are an enemy of God. And God is our enemy, and He is our enemy, whether we understand that completely or not. In verse number 15, says, having been abolished in the flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance for to make in Himself of twain one new man, making peace. We were the enmity. We were the enemies of God. We didn't seek Him. He sought us and brought us peace. We were without peace. In verse 14, you said, we'll look back at those in a little bit. We had no foundation in life. Our life was based upon the shifting sands of time and the shifting sands of man's philosophy. I'm amazed sometimes, because I like to read science and history, of things that people used to believe as fact and how that's constantly changing. And what we see in our world today is nothing unusual. Well, we believed this before, but now we believe this. And they always present it. Well, we know the truth now, but you just give them a couple more years, they'll find a new truth that'll cancel that truth. And then they'll find another truth that'll cancel that truth. They have no foundation. They're building their life on shifting sands. Jesus talked about the fool that builds his house on the shifting sands of the philosophies of the world. And by the way, when Jesus talked about that, He was talking about God's people. Don't build your life on the shifting sands. Build your life on the Word of God. Blessed is he that hears and obeys and receives the Word of God and builds his life on the Word of God. But this is what I was. I was lost in the world in a hopeless situation without Christ, without hope, without light. I had religion, but that didn't give me any hope. I had religion, but it didn't give me any joy. I had religion, but it didn't give me any peace. I grew up with the religion. I had all that, but it gave me absolutely nothing. And it didn't give me salvation in Jesus Christ. This is what I was, and this is what I am now. Look at what Ephesians says that we are now in Christ. Ephesians, go back to chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And you hath He quickened. That's good, isn't it? That means I'm real fast, doesn't it? No, that means I'm alive. I was dead. Isn't it good to be alive? Isn't it good to be alive? Some of you are glad to be alive. And some of you need to check your pulse, I guess. But I'm glad to be alive. I was dead in trespasses and sin, but now I'm quickened. Verse number 4, one of the great verses, you see it a couple of times, that, but God. But God. This is where I was. I was dead by nature at wrath, the enemy of God. But God, who was rich in mercy and great His great love, wherein He saved us. But God showed me mercy and love and gave me grace. In verse number 5, by grace are you saved through faith. That's where I am now. I'm enjoying the mercy and the love and the grace of God. And I'm finding every day it just gets better and better. Amen? I enjoy the love of God, the grace of God. In fact, sometimes I get in here and somebody walked in on me the other day, and I was just singing and shouting, having a great old time, talking to the Lord, and, oh, I didn't know you were here. You embarrassed me. I'm just grateful for the joy. And you know, when you have the true joy of the Lord, you experience His love and His mercy, you can't help but express it. Huh? You can try to hold it in, but if you truly experience God, and you're going to start bursting at the seams. Huh? It's going to, you might lift up your arm and it'll just all the somatic say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and it just comes out of you somewhere. I'm waiting for Todd to have a comment there. Hopefully out of your mouth, huh? Rejoicing in the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's good to be saved. Amen. And we have that in Christ. He's given us, in verse number 6, I like this phrase, heavenly places. He's put us in heavenly places. Now, unsaved people, I don't expect them to understand the joy of God's presence. And you know, the old-time preachers used to say, well, bless God, if you could go to heaven as a lost person, you would hate every second of heaven as a lost person. Huh? Because there's no joy in Jesus. For a lost person, they wouldn't like. And if you're a lost person, you don't enjoy reading the Word of God either. You don't enjoy singing the songs of God's grace and mercy. You don't enjoy being with God's people if you're a lost person, and you won't enjoy heaven either because there's no sin in that place. And a lot of the things that bring us joy and satisfaction in our world today are sinful and wicked. So we make up lost people today, and sometimes backslidden Christians, we make up being in heaven and worshiping God and singing hallelujah and lifting up our hands and bowing down before Him and giving Him and adoring Him for all He has. Well, that sounds boring to me. So we make up our own little version of heaven. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be in the happy hunting ground. I'm going to have I just heard somebody today talking about, or this last week, talking about heaven. Oh, I'm going to be out in a fishing boat all the time in heaven. And I'm going to be, gathering around everybody in heaven. And all these ideas that we get about heaven that aren't in this book. I just enjoy the heaven that's talked about in this book right here. Where Jesus is the head of heaven. By the way, Peter's not waiting at the gate. Jesus is waiting at the gate. And we don't have to knock. We done knocked when we got saved. And He said, come on in. And God the Father's on the throne. And Jesus as a lamb before that throne, as a lamb that had been slain. We're going to see Him. And we're going to see the Holy Spirit around that throne as John described. That's the heaven I'm looking for. I'm not looking for grandma sitting in a rocking chair at the end of a long tunnel with a light shining down. We got all these crazy ideas that have nothing to do with the Bible. But I'm glad that I have the hope of heaven and the reality. I got sidetracked on that. I'm sorry. And we are His workmanship. Now that I am saved, I have nothing to offer Him. I can't do anything. I know some people think that they're somebody, that they think that they offer some kind of satisfaction or reward, that they can serve God because they're strong enough and they've got enough will and determination. But I'm nothing by my nature. We are His workmanship. In verse number 10, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's not my works, it's His works in us. It's not my ability, it's His grace living in us. And we're made nigh by the blood of Christ in verse number 13. That's a great phrase, isn't it? We're made nigh by the blood of Jesus. Isn't it good to be saved? I'm just checking to make sure you're still here. Isn't it good to be saved? Amen. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. To be a child of God, we're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have peace with God. We have the peace of God. In verse 14, it says, He is our peace. The world has no peace to offer us, no lasting peace. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition. We're no longer at enmity with God. And has abolished the flesh, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance, to make in Himself twain one new man, so making peace. God has brought us at peace with God. There's no longer conflict. I love what Philippians 4 says, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And that peace will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You know, if it wasn't for the peace of God, I would have lost my mind. In fact, I was on the verge. I was on the edge, looking over the edge, about to lose my mind. And when I met Jesus Christ, and He pulled me to safety. Amen? And gave me His peace that I can't. I've been trying for 40 years to explain the peace of God, and I can't quite understand all of it yet. But I'm so glad for His peace that He gives us on a daily basis, on a regular basis. And thank God for that peace that He gives us in heartache and struggles in our life. The peace of God. He's made me a new man. Isn't it good to be made new in Christ Jesus? A new man. In verse number 15. He's one new man, so making peace. The last phrase there in verse number 15, one new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature, or new creation. We've been created anew. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christ has made me new from the inside. Now, I still struggle with the old man, the old flesh. When I say the old man, I'm not talking about somebody's husband or your daddy, all right? The old flesh. I still struggle with that. And sometimes people think that they've come to this point of sinless perfection. I never see that in the Bible until we get to heaven. In fact, I don't see it until we get our new body. When we have a new body and our body is completely made new like unto His glorious body. But we still struggle with that sin. The Apostle Paul struggled with it his entire earthly life. And thank God that that struggle is, we find victory in Jesus Christ. We learn to die to the old man that we might live in the new man. I say that because I wasn't brought up in the computer generation. I'm grateful for that. I was brought up in the old days, and I had an old-fashioned daddy that taught us how to work when we were kids. And you didn't sleep in. I never had it done to me. A couple of my brothers had it done. We brought a bucket of water and dumped it on you while you're still in bed. But I've been threatened to have that a few times when I was a kid, but thank God I escaped that each time. I walking in the room with the bucket, but I jumped out of bed real quick when I saw it coming. I'm grateful I was taught to work and to do things on your own. You see something that needs to be done, just do it. Don't sit around and talk about it. Don't sit around and find somebody else to do it or find an excuse why you can't do it, why you won't do it. Just do it. And that's great in a sense, but that can also be a great detriment to your spirituality. Huh? I need to just serve the Lord. Well, bless God, I'm going to put on my working boots and I'm going to get to it. I can't do it in the flesh. I can't do it on my own. I need to learn to die to my flesh and say, God, I can't do it. Oh, I need your grace. That's been a long lesson. I'm still learning that. I get up in the morning, bless God, I think I got this today, God. Oh, no, I got to start the day in my face in prayer. God, I can't do it today. I need your grace. I need your working in me. Oh, I'm your workmanship created in Christ Jesus, not my own goodness. Otherwise, I'm giving somebody a wrong message. My children are going to end up going the wrong direction if I'm trusting in myself. And I just say, just do it. Just live the Christian life. Just do it already. Oh, no, I can't just do it. Huh? And I can do it in the flesh, and I can do it to please man, but not please God. I need God's grace, and I'm thankful for His grace, the recreating grace of God. And He's reconciled. I won't go through. I'm going to run out of time. But hit all these. Reconciled to God. We've been reconciled. We talked about the ministry of reconciliation Wednesday night. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But the reconciling to God in verse 16 and 17. And we have access to the throne of God in verse number 18. We're fellow citizens in verse number 19. And we have a Bible that's complete in verse number 20. The apostles and the prophets. That's the New Testament and the Old Testament. The apostles and the prophets. And Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. The Bible is our foundation. And the church body, the Holy Spirit working in us in verse number 21 and 22. These are all the things. Aren't you glad you're saved today? These are what I am, not because I deserve it, not because I'm a good person, not because I was brought up in good breeding, or I was brought up in church, or because I can pat myself. No, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. And the greatest need that we have, I'm convinced that the greatest need I have, and every child of God has, and every lost person has, is to see themselves the way God sees us. And then to see God for the way we ought to see God. Isaiah was a great man of God, and he got a vision of who God was, and the first thing out of his mouth, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am an unclean man living amongst unclean people." We see God for who He is. We won't any longer be patting ourselves on the back. "Look at how good of a Christian I am. Look what I'm nothing. I'm a wicked sinner deserving a devil's hell, but thank God that's not where I'm going. I have salvation in Christ. God has made me a new creation in Him, and He's still forming, He's still molding, He's still making. That's why I need to get on my face before Him at preaching time, at prayer time, and talk to Him and humble myself before Him. That's what I am. That's not what I was, but this is what I am today. I'm not the perfect Christian, but we're still working on it. God's still working on it. And what is it that made the difference between what I was and what I am?" Every once in a while, I run into somebody that I hadn't seen since I was saved. It used to happen more often when I was younger. but now I've been around, and a lot of those folks, I lost track of them completely. And oftentimes, they say, "What happened to you? You must have got religion." No, I got rid of my religion is what I did. I ain't got religion anymore. I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't need my religion, because my religion can't make me a new person. My religion can't give me heaven. What was it that made the difference? It was Jesus Christ and Him alone. Notice, again, I could do nothing. In verse number 1, I was dead. A dead person doesn't do anything. "Well, get up and clean yourself up." "Oh, I'm a dead person. I can't do anything. We're reading about Tabitha, or some of us prefer the name Dorcas. And she was dead. They were preparing her they were washing her. She couldn't take care of herself anymore. She was totally dependent on someone else because she's dead. And then God raised her up from the dead. A dead person can't do anything. I was dead, but God has made me alive. Look at verse number 4. Again, reminder, but God's the one that did all of it. I didn't do anything. There's nothing I could do to make myself alive. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's good to be saved through grace, isn't it? It's good to be saved through faith and grace, isn't it? Some of you are not sure you're saved. I'm sorry. But I'm glad that I'm saved. God did it all. I didn't do anything. I didn't deserve anything. God, it's by His grace. In verse number 5, by grace are you saved through faith, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do I have anything to boast of in my salvation? I have nothing to boast in. I'm nothing but a lost sinner, and God and His love and mercy and grace saved. Naught have I gotten but what I receive. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. I'm only a sinner saved by God's grace. Amen? I'm only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved. Can you say amen with me? I'm only a sinner saved by God's grace. He's our peace. He's our life. He's our hope. He's our joy. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. Look at verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I was Maybe I shouldn't say that. I'll say it and let you figure it out. I had some blood all over me this week. Huh? It wasn't the blood of a teenager. I'm tempted to do that sometimes. You know, that blood is hard to wash off. In fact, it's pretty much impossible to wash off of a lot of things. Especially if it sits there for a while. You ain't getting it off. It makes a permanent stain. I remember when I was a kid, a little fort that we used to go to down in Alabama. And it's still there. A man was in this fort. He was walking down these steps made out of white stone. And he was literally hit with a cannonball and died there on his step during the Civil War. And when we were little kids, in fact, I was down there not too long ago, just a couple of years ago, and found it again. There's still a blood stain on those steps. And his family set up a little memorial. His family that's left behind set up a little memorial there. That blood that's still there. But you know the one thing that can wash the blood away is only one cleansing agent, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Can wash my sins away. The thing that does nothing but destroy and stain. Of course, the life is in the blood, and Jesus had to shed His blood for our sin. And that blood can wash our sins away. We're made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're brought to Him by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for His blood that was shed for us. Made nigh by the blood. In verse number 22. One other thing we'll just look at will be done, in whom we also are builded together an habitation of God through the Spirit. I found the grace of God in Christ in verse number 13, and through the Spirit in verse number 22. Through the Spirit of God, notice the S in Spirit is capitalized, that's the Holy Spirit. That's made me, that convicted of me of my sin and showed me that I was lost and on my way to hell until that time, until the Holy Spirit's conviction came. I thought I was a pretty good person. Folks said, "You want to go to heaven?" "Sure, I want to go to heaven." "Are you good enough to go to heaven?" "Sure, I'm good enough to go to heaven. I'm a good person. I'll pray your prayer. I'll do your penance. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Sure, I'm going to heaven." And all those pet answers went out the window the very moment that the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. I knew the verses, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I knew all those verses in the Bible that condemned me as a sinner. They were up here, but none of them sunk down here. When they sunk down here, the Holy Spirit literally laid me flat on the ground. And I was afraid to look up. And I begged and pleaded for God's mercy and called out to Him for salvation. And I understood for the first time what Jesus told Nicodemus. And of course, I was taught that He's talking about baptism when He said you must be born again. It has nothing to do with water baptism. But Jesus said this in John 3 and verse number 6, "That which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is spirit." I was spiritually reborn when I died to the flesh. When I quit trying to justify myself, quit trying to say, "Well, I'm a good person. I'm good enough to get..." No, the difference was not my goodness. It was God's goodness in me. God's goodness when I humbled myself and fell on my face before Him and called upon Him, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." That was even hard to say. "I'm a sinner." I've noticed that about lost people or backslidden people. They have a hard time saying that. "I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy of salvation. I don't deserve eternal life." But a lost person says, "Well, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, I've done a lot of wrong, but I'm not a sinner." And they would never use that word to themselves. But when you come to that point and realize that I'm a lost sinner, condemned without God, and then the Holy Spirit begins to work, and then we're spiritually reborn into God's family. We're framed together. We grow into a holy temple, builded together the habitation of God through the Spirit. Not only God comes to live in us, but we come into His presence. We come a part of His life, a part of Him in salvation. What I'm most thankful for, not all the good things. I'm grateful for all the good things, and my list could go on and on for days of the good things of God, but I'm most thankful for salvation that I have in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Are you with me this morning? Amen. It's good to be saved. There's nothing better than to know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Hallelujah. It's glory, glorious to be saved. Salvation in Christ is the most greatest thing you'll ever have. It's the greatest blessing. It's the thing that we have. And never lose sight of what God did in saving us. Never lose sight of where I was when God saved me. I was a dead person living amongst dead people, bragging about my life, but I had no life. I had nothing to offer Him. But Christ is what made the difference. And now I have life in Him, and peace and joy and satisfaction in Him alone. I'm His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Anything good that I could do, it's to Him be the glory. I know what I am. I know I'm not capable of doing that, but God is the one that's worthy of all praise and glory and honor. I'm going to ask you.